Today I actually don't have a handout. I just had some computer glitches that kind of kept me from that. But what I'm going to talk about is going to be pretty straightforward. I'm going to be talking about the big four, getting your house in order. Normally I actually give this at church services. I am a guest speaker. So my life is, I'm a guest speaker and a writer, and I do TV radio. It's interesting, when I talked on this subject on Family Life Radio with Dennis Rainey, they recorded it, and they talked a lot about, it was really focused on this particular little manual booklet kind of a thing, and they said when things go really well with the radio program, they get about 150 orders for things. When things go really great, they get about 300 orders. After this interview, they had 4,400 orders for this resource. When I talked to my church family about this, some of my people had heard me 500 times. You know, I was a pastor for 10 years, so they'd heard me 500 times. I told them, I said, what I'm going to talk about today is the most important thing you'll ever hear me say. It has the greatest potential to impact your family for years and generations and even generations to come. I'm really, really serious when I say the things I'm going to talk about today can be tremendously life-impacting in profound ways, but you got to apply them. You know, you got to say, okay, I'm going to do something about what I heard. The Bible says don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer also. The Bible is like a mirror, and the idea is when someone does Bible teaching, it's like God holds up a mirror, and when you look in it, you say, oh, I need to work on some things, all right? You know, I'm so glad that you used a mirror today. Everybody around you is glad that you used a mirror today. You looked in the mirror and you saw what was there and you kind of worked on it a little bit, all right? So we're all grateful, you know? So thank you for using a mirror, being not just a looker into a mirror, but being a doer of what you saw in the mirror. And in the Word of God, that's what happens. When there's Bible teaching that goes on, God wants you to see what's happening and then to do something about it. But I want us just to say these things together, the big four, getting your house in order. Let's just say them together so you kind of put them in your mind. Number one is what? Faith, family matters, finances, final wishes. Say them again. Faith, family matters, finances, final wishes. These are the critical four that you need to be grappling with in your life. And also, how many of you have aging parents? Raise your hand, aging parents. This is really important. Really be paying attention today, because what I'm saying and then this material later will be a godsend into your family's life if you take advantage of it. All right. So we're going to look at the first one here, get your faith in order. Now, I kind of talked about this the other day, talked about a saving faith, a serving faith, a studying faith, strengthening faith, and something else. I forget what the fifth one was. But anyway, I just want to do a little illustration about the importance of saving faith. Has anyone ever here, anyone here seen me do the flashlight illustration? Anyone say, okay, no one has. All right. Many here are Christians. Probably most here are Christians, but possibly there's someone here that's not. What I want to do for just a moment is explain to you what is a Christian. And I want to use this flashlight to help explain. Now, for those of you that are Christians, if you ever have to teach kids, teach children, do something with the youth group, you can steal this. You have my permission to steal this illustration, all right? It really is a good illustration. And I've taken it all over the world. All over the world, I'm known as the flashlight man. Or in some countries, I'm known as the torchlight man. They call this a torchlight. All right, so here we go. In just a couple minutes, what's a Christian? Well, this flashlight was what? Created. Someone thought about it. Someone decided how tall it was going to be. Someone decided its color, its shape. Somebody thought about it. You, my friends, were created by God. You were created by God. God thought about you. He decided how tall you're going to be. You can decide how wide you're going to be, okay? You know, he literally chose the color of your eyes. He knows where you're going to be born. God created you. God made you, all right? Just like this flashlight was made, you were made. You were created. This did not happen by accident. This was a designer who made this. You were designed by God, all right? Every flashlight is made to what? Hold power and to show forth light. Every flashlight is made to hold power and show forth light. You were made, and everybody on the planet was made to know God, to experience God inside their life, and to show forth His light, His glory through their lives. You were made that way. I was made that way. So flashlights made to hold power, show forth light. You and I, same thing. But How do flashlights come? They usually come empty, right? You know, they're empty. So here's our dilemma. You and I come empty. The Bible says we're born in sin, we're born separated from God, and we have this emptiness inside of us that only God could fill, but God's not there. God is not in us, inside of us. And so we start growing up and we start feeling something's missing in our life. Now for me, what I thought was missing was money. And I thought if I could just get money and the things that money could buy, I would be satisfied. So in my life's journey, I just did everything I could to just stick money in my emptiness and the stuff that money could buy. I would beg it, I'd borrow it, I'd steal it, any way to get money and the stuff money could buy. But you know what? No matter how much money I stuffed in my life, I was still empty. So I used to keep thinking, well, the answer is more money. If I just have more money. But, you know, for other people, they put all kinds of things in their life. They might try to become somebody by, I'm going to get a great education. I'm going to get multiple degrees, or I'm going to be an athlete, or I'm going to be a cheerleader, or I'm going to be the best dressed person on the planet, or I'm going to be the weirdest dressed person on the planet. You know, I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to show that I'm living. And some people put drugs into their flashlight to fill the emptiness. Some people put alcohol. Sex can be one of the things. Flashlights come with buttons, so do we, you know, and all kinds of things that try to fill this emptiness. But you know what? No matter how much you try to fill the emptiness, no matter what you put in your emptiness, it cannot fill it. You know, even religion, even a little bit of Jesus, you know, if you have all kinds of crud in your flashlight, if I had all kinds of crud in here and I stuck one battery in here, it's still not going to work, right? I got crud in, plus Jesus in, that's not going to work. So the same with human beings, you know, we try to fill this emptiness. We have this emptiness, we try to fill it, but we can't fill it. And so there's a problem. And we have to come, so a Christian is someone that's come to a realization that they have an emptiness. And they've done all kinds of things to fill the emptiness, but it can't be filled. And so a Christian is someone that recognizes they filled their flashlight with stuff and junk or whatever, and you know what they do is they take that junk and they take it to the cross and they pour it out right there. See, I was immoral. I had to dump that out at the cross. I was a liar. I had to dump that out on the cross. I was a thief. I had to dump that out on the cross. I was a blasphemer and I was vulgar with my words. I had to dump that out on the cross. You know, I was all kinds of things and I had to dump that out on the cross. I was a sinner and I tried to fill my flashlight with stuff. And you know what? My life is all messed up. And I had to go to the cross. And when I went to the cross and when I emptied out my sin on the cross, and it's the only place you can go. You see, a lot of people take all their mess and they take it to a counselor. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to a counselor, but that won't solve the sin issue in your life. See, a counselor, what they will do, many counselors, they will package up your sin and they will label it and they will name it and then they give it back to you, okay? But only at the cross can sin truly be dealt with. So in my case, when I went to the cross at the age of 21, then I invited Christ to fill my emptiness that only he could fill. And I don't know if this is going to work or not. It wasn't working in the back, but there's a little something there. That's okay. I think it's all right. No, I don't think I need it. So let's see if I put it in right, all right? I'm not sure if this will work or not. But at the age of 21... I emptied out my sin at the cross. Christ took that sin. And for the first time in my life, I knew the peace, the power, the presence of God. Suddenly it wasn't that I couldn't do all those things I used to do. I didn't want to do them. Why did I do all those things? Because I was empty. I was trying to fill the emptiness. But once I had Christ in my life, I didn't swear anymore. I didn't steal anymore. I didn't lie anymore. I didn't run around anymore. I didn't get drunk anymore. Not because I couldn't do those things. I guess I could have, but the Bible says I was a brand new person. If anyone was in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I was a brand new person. That's what a Christian is. They're just somebody that realized that Jesus is the only one that can fill the emptiness. But with a flashlight, if you keep it on, it's going to what? It's going to burn out. So God has designed the family of God to keep you in fellowship and relationship and the Word of God to keep you empowered every day, and He puts the Spirit of God in you. So the Christian life is somebody, a Christian is someone that is connected to the family of God. They are connected to the Word of God. They are connected to the Spirit of God. That's what a Christian is. That's saving faith. And it's that kind of faith that will carry you through all your days, all right? So great little illustration. But I want to, if I remember, I want to pray at the end of our time here. I want to kind of lead us in a prayer of filling the flashlight, emptying out your stuff, and inviting Christ to be the one, the only one, the true one that can come in and fill your life. And for some, it may be the first time. All right, get your faith in order. We're going to go on. Oh, I actually want to just mention this, go on to the next slide here. One thing I will say about Christ in your life. With Christ in your life, God can turn your mess, whatever your mess is. I had a lot of messes in my life, all right? Your mess into a message. Your trial into triumph. Your test into a testimony. Your worries into worship. Your pain into gain. Your scars into stars, not starts. Although you could be a new start too. Your scars into stars and your tragedy into victory. With Christ, He can take that flashlight of your life that got all beat up from whatever reasons and all the stuff you put in there, and He can let you shine for Him no matter what happened in the past. Okay, let's go on to the next slide here. Get your family matters in order. Ecclesiastes 9:12, no man knows when his hour will come. You know, we don't know when we're leaving this earth. We do not know when we're leaving this earth. It's interesting being here at Ford. I haven't been here 6 or 7 years for a summer family camp. And I was asking about a variety of people that I know. And like, oh, they're gone. Yeah, I was talking to Doris. So most of them are gone. So Doris and John Ramsey. You know, all these people I knew are gone. Their hour came. Now, some of them came early. I mean, it came earlier than people expected. You know, my wife, when she was diagnosed, it was a, you know, she would die within a year, they said. Well, you know, she didn't die within a year. It was ultimately 8 years. You know, doctors diagnose, God decides. But our time is coming for all of us at some point. And here's the truth. We're going to leave loved ones behind. We're going to leave loved ones behind. And if we're gone, do they have what the information they need to carry on? That's getting this next point here, 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially their own household. Do you know what one of the greatest provisions you need to give your family in this day and age is? Information. Information. If they don't have the information they need, they don't have the instructions they need after you're gone, it's a mess. It's chaos. It's confusion. It's conflict. Some families will never properly recover after a loved one dies because of a lack of information. I sat with, I don't know how many people, sat with families, and I would ask the spouse questions. You know, so the person passed away, and as the pastor, I would ask them the spouse questions, and she'd be like, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I'd ask the adult kids, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? Oh, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know. I saw couple after couple, person after person, family after family, didn't know the information they needed to know. And I just kept thinking to myself, something is desperately wrong. We are broken when it comes to this idea of people leaving this world, going into the next, and what happens with their family. And so I spent two years researching over 100 different planning manuals to say, look, I want to put together the best planning manual on the planet. Now, this is not a legal document. This is not about wills, all right? This can be added to a will, but this is about personal family information. And so I just spent a couple years researching and putting this together to say, look, my parents passed away. My Sandy's mother passed away, and her dad passed away. Sandy passed away. And what did I discover that people needed to know? Or what did I discover I wish I would have known, or I wish people would have known? So I put this together, and it's filled with, and all it is it's filled with various forms. All right, so one of the forms here is over 100 questions to ask aging relatives. You see, it's not just about passing your valuables on to people, it's about passing your values on to people. All right, and values are often passed on through stories. And so I did 100 questions that you could take to a family reunion, to a Christmas gathering, to Thanksgiving, and just have people around the table, circle one, and say to grandma and grandpa, or whoever's the oldest in the group, hey, tell us about this, tell us about this, tell us about this. When I wrote this, I wrote these questions. My mom had died. She was the last of four sisters to die in a very short time. They all died very, very quickly. And right after my mom died, we were at a family reunion a couple months later, and everybody was talking about the old days, and all of a sudden there was like nobody to answer the questions. And we realized that, you know what? Nobody was there anymore that knew the answers. And I remember thinking to myself, what do I wish I would have asked my parents while they were living? What do I wish I would have gleaned from them while I could? Because, you know, we talk about the weather, we talk about our sports teams, we talk about all kinds of things, but, you know, I wasn't getting the values passed down through the stories. And so anyway, I put this together, and people have told me they've taken this to family events, family gatherings, and have just used it. Used it on Mother's Day, used it on Father's Day. When I knew Sandy was just months away from passing away, I sat on the couch, and we just went through a lot of these questions. Because I said, I want to be able to tell the kids your answers to many of these questions. So a great, great little resource. There's some other thing. There's family tree information in here. I did that with Sandy, who the people are, birthdays, anniversaries, all that kind of stuff. Then we got to this one here, list of advisors and service professionals. This isn't a wait till you die kind of a document. This is a here and now document. Do any of you travel in your work? Anybody travel in your work? All right, some of you travel in your work. You know, you're gone, someone doesn't know something. My wife used to say, Brian, you get on an airplane and something breaks every time. So one day my wife and I said, I don't want this when you die, I want this now, all right? So it's just a list, all right? Accountant, appliance repair, attorney, auto insurance, babysitter, banker, car dealer, car mechanic, clergy, computer support, contractor, dentist, doctors, employee benefits, exterminator, all kinds of people that maybe you would utilize in your life. Name, phone number, that kind of stuff. So Sandy and I filled it out. We kind of put it around the house in different places. She loved having it because she always knew who to call when something happened. So anyway, so Sandy passes away, and my daughter, Bethany, says to me, she's 16, she says, Dad, I need to go to the orthodontist. I said, okay, where is it? She said, I don't know. I said, honey, you're 16. I know Mom always took me. And now I had never taken my daughter in 4 years. She was right. Mom always took her. So anyway, orthodontist. What's his name? She said, I don't know. All right, now you tell me how you find out an orthodontist in a city of 500,000 people when you don't know where they are or their name. And you paid the bill 4 years ago. I was deer in headlights, all right? That in Wisconsin, you know that term in Wisconsin, deer in headlights. I'm like, are you kidding me? Where is the orthodontist? Who is this guy that's taking care of my, I have no idea. Then she says, oh, and I need to go to the eye doctor too. And I said, oh, and his name or her name is what? I don't know. And that is where? I don't know. Wow. And I sat there going, what am I going to do? Chaos? Confusion? And then I remembered, oh, we filled this out a couple of years earlier. I went to the kitchen. I opened the cabinet. It was all there. I went from deer in headlights. Without it, I would have been roadkill. All right? It saved me. It saved my sanity. It helped my family. Just having that information made such a difference. And I was also mindful of a lady who was mad at her husband. And I was talking to her, why are you mad at your husband? She said, he died. I said, you're mad at him for that? No, I'm not mad at him for dying. But when he died, he knew everything, and he knew all the people to call, and he never told me. He never left me any names, any phone numbers, and now he's gone, and I don't know what to do. And every week, I just cry. 3 years after he died. 3 years after he died, she's crying. She said, every week, because stuff happens with the car and the house and the finances and everything, and I don't know who to call because they never wrote it down. This book is dedicated to my dad. My dad said a short pencil is better than a long memory. Okay? Short pencil is better than a long memory. I was showing this to a guy one time, and he says, you know, I don't need your dumb manual. He said, I got all that stuff figured out, and I got it on a thumb drive. All on a thumb drive. And he says, not only that, it's encrypted. It's safe. It's secure. And I said, who knows the password? He goes, me. I said, you're an idiot. What do you mean I'm an idiot? I said, I don't care if it's locked in your brain or locked on a thumb drive. If your family doesn't have access to what they need to know, they're in trouble if you're gone. Oh, yeah. Let's see that manual again. Because we also have it in digital format, Microsoft Word and all that stuff. But you see what I'm saying? This is really, really critical stuff. If you love your family, that's why it's called Because I Love You. Legacy Organized. Because I love you, I'm going to take some time and put some information down. And ladies, by the way, this isn't just for the man to do this for you. Ladies, what happens if you're gone? What happens if you're gone? I was a single dad for 3 years. That is not easy duty, all right? And here's what I found out. There's information that both of you know. Mary Ellen and I, a couple weeks ago, we were at a camp. I was speaking, and we did 3 or 4 of these pages together. We just sat there, and she knew some stuff, and I knew some stuff. She knew some stuff, and I knew some stuff. There was things that I knew that she didn't know, and there were some things that she knew that I didn't know, and by getting it down, we kind of have a place for it. All right, so that's one of the things I wanted to touch on. All right, Proverbs 27:12, a sensible man watches for problems ahead and prepares to meet them, and the truth is you're going to be gone someday. You're going to be gone someday. And your loved ones left behind, did you prepare to meet them? Did you give them the information and instruction they needed? The simpleton never looks and suffers the consequences. There are really difficult consequences when your family, your loved ones, do not have the information they need. Next one here, get your finances in order. Haggai 1:5. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Very interesting. In the book of Haggai, it talks about how materialistic God's people were. They were busy with their house. They were doing projects. They were doing all this stuff. But they weren't remembering God. They weren't honoring God. They had their excuses for not giving to God. And God says, hey, what you brought home, I blew away. You know, you're making money, and you're putting it in a pocket with holes in it. And then the Bible goes on to say that God says, why am I doing this? Why am I blowing on your money and it's all disappearing, it's all going away? It's because you're not remembering my house. You're not honoring me. You're not being generous to my work. And the Bible says, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. And one of the reasons I've written the books I've written, the 40-Day Generous Life Devotional, is 400 scriptures, 40 biblical financial principles. And the whole goal of that is that people would give thought to their financial ways, give thought to their generosity ways. God wants you thinking about that topic. Nobody is born generous. Nobody is born again generous. You must learn to become generous. You must learn that aspect of your life. And in the book of Haggai, God says, you know, your finances aren't working because you're forgetting about me. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Means your riches, your goods, your possessions, your assets. And with the first fruits of your crops, that's your income, your revenues, your increase, your produce. We live in a time, all right, we live in a time where most Christians and most churches are not givers. They just have said, well, we'd like to, but we can't. Or, hey, you got a few bucks today? You want to throw it in? Okay, we'll throw it in. Most Christians today, the majority of Christians today, do not honor God. I was with one church recently in Atlanta, Georgia, coaching them, doing some mentoring with them. I showed them that over 50% of their people gave 1% of their giving dollars. Sit in most churches, and you know, sit somewhere in the middle towards the back. Watch the offering plate pass by. When it comes in front of you, there'll be almost nothing in there. And that offering plate will just have gone by hundreds of people. Because Christians today do not honor God. And they have their reasons. Because what most Christians do is they do the math. You know, they do the simple math. They look at what they have and they say, well, what I have is mine, and I'm not giving it. Or they say, what I have is just enough, and if I give something away, I'll have less. And I can't do that. Or they'll look at what they have and they'll say, what I have is not enough. And I really can't give anything away because then I'll really have less and I'm already in a bad place and it'll be worse. But what people don't understand is generosity is God's crazy mathematics. It's not simple math. See, when you do that little equation, you don't have God in the equation. You took God out of the equation. I told you this week, you know, $1 a year plus God is enough. All right? In my own life journey, $1 a year plus God is enough. But what that means is whenever I receive anything, I honor God. Because the Bible tells us we're to give, we're not to give to get, we're to give because we've already received something. The Bible says, look at what God has given you and honor him with that. But again, a lot of people are in this kind of fear factor. So here's the deal. In everybody's heart, when it comes to finances and giving, there's one or two things in your heart. There's fear or faith. Fear or faith. Those are the only two choices, but they can't coexist. So when it comes to finances and generosity and giving, either you are operating with fear, and you say, I can't. What would happen? How would that work out? What's going to go on? And you know, it's fear. And so you get tight-fisted and you hold on. Say, I'm going to just hold on to all I can. And the Bible says, when God says, when you try to hold on with all you can, I'm going to blow on what you have. And when you look, there's nothing there. Or you can have faith in your heart. And you say, well, God provided, and I'm going to honor him. And I'm going to trust him with my uncertain future. I know for certain what he did in the last week, but I don't know what will happen in my uncertain future, so I'm going to thank him for what he's already done, and I'm going to trust him with the future. When it comes to generosity, there's everybody here, you're in one of five places. You're in a place of denial, right? There's five D's. One is denial. And that's more than a river in Egypt. Denial, you know, and the Chicago Bears, the Bears, and denial, all right? And you just say, well, I can't or I won't. And that's just where you're at. There's others that you kind of give, but it's drudgery. It's the D of drudgery. Okay, I guess I could, I guess I should, I guess I better, I guess you want me to, honey, okay. And it's like, you know, the fingers have to get pried off to give a few dollars. I was talking to someone the other day. She said, I was so proud of myself when I was giving $5. She said, I grew up Catholic, you know, it was a buck, and I had gone up 500%. I was now given $5, and I thought, wow, look at me, you know, how generous. And she said, I had no idea how much more God wanted me to become generous. So there's denial, there's drudgery, and then there's duty. There's duty, and so you give God what's right, not what's left. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'll give God what's left. Well, there's nothing left. So there's a lot of Christians say, well, I'm going to give out a duty. And, you know, duty's okay. If it weren't for the dutiful Christians, churches would close. If it weren't for the dutiful Christians, this place would not exist. So duty's okay. Honor God. Give God what's right, not what's left. The fourth is giving God out of delight. Giving out of delight, going, we get to give. We get to give. This is so cool. You know, my wife and I sat that last night, and so I kind of came up with a number in my head, and I was looking at Mary Ellen, and she came up with a number that was double. It was double what my number was. You know what? But we're excited. We're like, okay, let's do it. We're delighted to be able to give to the things of God. I'm delighted to be able to give to this work because you know what? It touches lives. It changes lives. We're all testimonies of that, right? We know that. This building didn't happen by, you know, because of your fees. Your fees cover half of what it costs for it to exist. People gave, and because they gave, look what, we get to enjoy this time here. Isn't it cool? It's awesome, you know? But to give out of delight and be excited. And the fifth is to give out a declaration. In some of a declaration, what's that? And that's the way I have to live my life. I don't have a guaranteed salary. So every time I give, and I'll tell you how I do it in a moment, you know, we look back over a week and we see what God has done, and then we decide to thank God for what he's done, and then we give, and it's a declaration to God, you're my provider. I don't know how you're going to do it next week. I don't know how you're going to do it next month. I don't know how you're going to meet that mountain of obligations I have. I remember when Marilyn and I got married, we had a financial mountain. And I remember sitting there in spring going, I have no idea how we're going to get over this mountain financially. You know, merging, you know, having a wedding, merging our lives, the finances, all that. I have no idea how that's going to happen. But you know, on January 1st, we were on the other side of that mountain. And God did it. God did it. I couldn't spreadsheet a solution. I couldn't come up with the answers. But when we give, it's a declaration. It's a declaration. So here's how we do our giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this. On the first day of each week, let each of you give according to how God has prospered you or blessed you. So the Bible invites us to look back over 7 days and say, what did God do? How did he provide in our life? Now, I first started this with Sandy just down the road. I remember to this day, I was sharing this verse with her because we were giving a tenth of our, at that time, we were giving a tenth of our income. We're giving 5% to our church, 5% to other ministries, but I wanted to be more generous. And I thought there's got to be a way to be more generous, but we were only making $15,000. Okay, it wasn't a lot of money. So anyway, so I said to Sandy, I came across that verse. I said, on the first day of each week, let each of you give according to how God has prospered you. And I said to Sandy, I said, I think we're supposed to like count our blessings. And she goes, well, what do you mean? I said, I don't know, but let's think about it. And I took out a little yellow sticky pad and I said, what happened in the last week? And we thought about it and we thought, well, we got our missionary support from Fortin. Okay, we wrote that down. And then we were going out with dinner with some friends and we were going to pick up the tab and they picked up the tab ahead of us. So in my mind, I'm like, okay, I'm ready to spend $60 and they got the bill. All right? I mean, that was real money I was going to spend, right? $60 and I put my wallet back in my pocket. You know, and so we wrote down, wow, we were ready to spend that money and we didn't spend it. We had a blessing, a $60 blessing. Wrote that down. Lynn Kronk, who used to work on staff here, I was looking for a bicycle, and she had one for sale for $50. And so I got my $50, and went over to Lynn's house, and I was going to buy the bike, and I get the bike, and I'm going to giving her the $50. And she said, oh, just keep your money. Just you can have the bike. My trash, your treasure, you know? $50 back in my pocket. And then I got some birthday money. And what we did is we looked and we said, well, we had our missionary support. And we said, let's give a tenth of that to our local church, which we did. But then we added up our blessings and there was $150. And I said, wow, look at that. And so we said, let's send $15 to a missionary in Malaysia. So we did that. And the next week, we did it again. We counted it, and the stuff happened. And the next week, and the next week. At the end of the year, we still made $15,000. But when I looked at our giving, we had given $1,500 to our local church. $2,500 we had given to other things, to people in need, to missions, to Fort, to whatever. We gave $4,000 on a $15,000 income. And all of a sudden, I realized, like, that meant there was $25,000 of blessings that we wrote down, that we could see. Now, Mary Ellen and I have continued that practice. And I remember one time she was getting ready to sell her house when we got married. And I said, I'm so excited, we're going to get to give. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're going to sell your house. You're going to get this equity check. And when we get that check, we can give off of that check. And she's like, that's a lot of money. I'm like, I know we're going to get to give a lot of money. And she's like, really? Now, she'd been giving, you know, most of her, I mean, 17 years of her Christian life, she had been a giver, 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 giver. But to give off the equity in your home when you sell a home, it's like, really? And I say, no, it's your house. I'm not going to say we have to do that. I think we get to do that, but you pray about it, you think about it. And so that particular week, we wrote down a six-figure amount. Was part of God's provision in our life. And week after week, this week we'll write down that we got to stay in the lodge, you know? I'm a speaker, so that's a gift to me. But you know what? We're going to count that as a provision from God. And we're going to write that. So we write stuff down. But here's the really cool part. We write it down, and then we figure it out financially what it is. And then we open up, take out my phone. I've got my Chase bank account here. We have a checking account, savings accounts, and we have a giving account. So what I do is we literally say, okay, God, did you provide $1,000 this week? Did you provide $500? Did you provide $5,000? Whatever the number is, God, the very best part of that money we're going to put into the giving account. It's our job to see what God has done, and it's our job to set it aside. In other words, this is money we live on, and this is money we give on, and we throw the money over the wall. We throw the money over the wall, and God, that's yours. You show us when, where, and who to give it to, and we'll give it. All right, so we'll throw the money over the wall, so we'll do that, and then we just wait on the Lord. And the Lord has us faithfully support our local church. We support orphans in Africa. We support a guy in seminary in Africa. We support some work in Romania. We help for wilderness. There's some other things we do, but we also just have money there. Someone's going on a short-term missions trip, boom, we can do it. Last night we're sitting here. My wife said, well, how much do we have in that giving account? I told her and said, let's double the amount. You know, and you know what? It's easy. I didn't have to even think about it because, like, okay, you want to double the amount? Let's double the amount. I can give. We can give with joy. We can give with generosity. We can give with liberality. Why? Because it's set over. It's over the wall. It's God's money. It's all God's money, but that's especially set aside, sacred unto God, and it makes giving fun. It's so much fun. See, most people co-mingle their giving and living, and every time there's an opportunity to give, you get all tight-fisted. That's our money. Well, no. Be open-handed. You know, have a plan. Have a plan to give to God. You'll have more joy than you've ever known. You'll have more generosity than you've ever known if you just have a practice, some practice of setting it aside. How do you want to honor God? And that's getting your finances in order. Because here's what I discovered. I used to have debt, and I had a lot of debt, and I couldn't get out of that debt, and so I had to make a decision to start giving to God. And when I made a decision to start giving to God, He showed me the way out. I have sat with many, many couples in financial problems, $30,000 in debt, $40,000 in debt, $50,000 in debt, $100,000 in debt. And I say to them, will you honor God? And they're like, are you kidding me? And I'm like, I'm not kidding you. And they're like, well, you know, what if God doesn't help us? I said, well, He'll take better care of you than you're taking care of yourself. You know. Well, why would we want to give to God? I'm like, you need all the help of heaven to get you out of this mess. Because you're not operating with God's wisdom. And when I talk about more, you know, when you got generosity is God's crazy math. God's crazy math. Here's what I discover. When you're not a giver, you're foolish with your money. All right? You know, you buy things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. It's really dumb. Okay, let me say that again. You know, when you're not honoring God, you're not giving to God, you're foolish with your money. And one thing that people do is they buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't like. Okay? All right? But when you begin to be a giver to God, you have more wisdom. You're not so dumb with your money anymore. I was never content. I always wanted stuff. When I began to be a giver, God gave me more contentment. Suddenly, what I had, I was thankful for. You know, let me explain it to you this way. Contentment is not getting everything you want. Contentment is being thankful for everything you already have and sharing it. You say that. Contentment is not getting everything you want. Contentment is being thankful for what you already have and sharing it. If I illustrate that for you, imagine I said, take out a piece of paper and write down everything you want that money can buy. Everything you want that money can buy. Everything you'd like to have that money could buy. And imagine I told you to fill out that piece of paper and fill it in and then tally it up and come up with the amount and meet me in the back afterwards and I'll give you a check for the whole amount. You'd be like, I'm glad I came to the meeting today, right? That'd be worth the trip, right? So imagine that. So I don't go, is it? What does it take for you? Is it 100,000? Is it 500,000? Is it a million? 2 million? But no matter what you came up with, I write your check, bang, and I say, okay, your job is now, go get it. And you go out there in the next month and you go get it. And then I see you 6 months from now. And I'd say, are you content now? You know what? You're not. You know what you'd have? You'd have another list. You know, you cannot buy your way to contentment. You can give your way to contentment. You cannot buy your way to contentment, but you can be generous, and by being generous, suddenly you'll discover contentment. You'll discover joy like you've never discovered it. I get up every morning and I have joy in my heart because I know that 96 little girls right now in Africa have three meals a day. And they have underwear and they have uniforms and they have PE clothes and they have books and they have pencils and they're going to school because I give, because we give, because we sponsor those girls, because the Sandy House exists in Uganda. I have joy knowing that my life is making a difference for a little girl. I can't go buy my way to happiness or contentment, but I can have joy and contentment by knowing those 96 little girls are in a wonderful place, a little bit of heaven, a little bit of a Fort Wilderness experience for a Christian school. So, all right, honor the Lord with your wealth. Also in here talks about, Tom would want me to read this to you. Some of my estate plans are in here. We have these 9 biblical insights for end of this life planning. Not end of life planning, end of this life, because there's a life to come. So here's what it says in my will. Let's see, where is it at here? 7 months after our death, the financial net assets are to be distributed as followed: 10% to our current local church, 5% to Fort Wilderness Ministries in McNaughton, Wisconsin. And here's what I know. When I get sick and I'm on my deathbed, I know the Fort staff's going to pray for me. And how are they going to pray? They're going to say, Lord, pull them through. Pull them through, whether that's to health or death. Because 5% of whatever I have is coming to Fort Wilderness. And I've got some other things there too. Most people have cut God out of their will. They've cut God out of their will because they don't have a will. And if you don't have a will, you've cut God out of your will. Or you've gone to some lawyer who never said to you, oh, by the way, do you have charitable interest? Do you have charitable interest? And the biggest gifts you'll ever give to God's work are at your death, or slightly before, or the years before. But most people have never thought about it. Don't cut God out of your will. Honor God. You know, there's the wording in my case. Honor God with your what does it talk about? Your goods, your possessions, your assets, that's your wealth, and also your regular income. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. My dad, when he was dying of cancer, one day with a napkin, he was talking to my mother. He said, I better explain the finances to you. Now, he's weeks away from death. I better explain the finances to you. So he writes on a napkin, this is the pension. These are some investment monies. This is where some savings are, et cetera. And this is an insurance policy. Oh, and then he says, oh, by the way, I took out another insurance policy. He was a fire chief in Milwaukee. And he said, I took out an extra insurance policy from the fire department. And so it's $125,000. So that'll happen. And he went through some other stuff. So he wrote it down on a piece of paper. So it's kind of like, here, I've got this list of accounts. So my dad did that for my mom. So he dies, and she gets a letter. It says, Mrs. Cluth, we're sorry that Fred passed away. While he was a fire chief, he took out a special insurance policy, and encloses your check for $25,000. Please, sign the form that you've been paid in full and return it to our offices. Now, what's wrong with what I just said? $100,000. My mom called me and said, oh, I think Dad made a mistake on that napkin. I think he made a mistake. I said, Mom, I don't think he made a mistake. You call them and you tell them, you have a note from your husband that account is $125,000, not $25,000. She called them and they said, oh, we're sorry. We made a typographical error. Send it back to us and we'll send you $125,000. I never forgot that moment. What if my mom wouldn't have had that napkin? My mom would have taken the $25,000 and cashed it, sent the note back. The only difference was my dad had a short pencil and it was written down somewhere. It was written down. All right. You know what I think was going on? I think somebody was scamming widows, because 99 out of 100 guys never told their spouse that there was some employee insurance plan. And the spouse didn't know that. And so they died and somebody just said, man, that's easy scam money. I'll just send these little widows $25,000 and I'll pocket $100,000. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it was a typographical error. But the point is, without that napkin, my mom would have been out $100,000. So I remembered that. And my mom, when she was dying. My brother was the executor of the estate. And so she said, now, mate, you know, I want you to help Ronnie, but don't let him know you're helping him. You know, sibling thing. You know, he said, you're better with numbers than he is, but he's the executor. So I said, okay, Mom. So I went to this thing here, and I made this little chart, and I went through all my mom's finances, and I put down all of the information, the account numbers, the phone numbers, the passwords, really important information, you know? You know, you got to have all that stuff. The value of the account, so I did all that, gave it to my brother. Months later, we get my inheritance, and $25,000 is missing. $25,000 is missing. So I called my brother. I said, hey, Ronnie, there's money missing. No, there's not. I took care of everything. You got everything you're going to get. You know, we're all square. I said, no. I said, Ron, remember that sheet of paper I gave you? He said, oh, I didn't need your piece of paper. I threw it away. I said, you threw it away? I said, no, Ron, there's information. I said, I still have it. Let me send it to you. So I sent it to him. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed some things. Guess what? No insurance company is ever going to call you and say, did anybody die recently? You know, oh, we owe you some money. They don't do that, all right? You have to know the account information. You have to know the account number. You have to have that policy, the value. Somebody has to know, and if they don't know, they don't get it. When Marianne and I sat down last week or a couple weeks ago and we were doing this, there's some accounts she had in her name that she forgot she had. There were thousands of dollars. And I said, oh, no, honey, no, you still have this. Oh, yeah, do I? And we wrote it down. There were some things that I have that she didn't know I had. One of them was an employee insurance policy. Like, I'm gone, that money, here's the information, here's who to call. You have to have it. If you don't have this, my friends, you are leaving your family without resources that are rightfully theirs. And it's only not there because of lack of information. So this is really, really important stuff. All right. A couple cartoons here on finances. Little guys on a deserted island. I'm afraid no one will ever find us. Don't worry, I give $100,000 a year to Fort Wilderness. Tom Robertson will find us. All right, next one. All right, $100 bill and a $1 bill at a retirement home. $100 bill, I had a good life. Nice house, fast cars, great vacation, expensive restaurants. $1 bill, all I ever did was go to church, go to church, go to church, go to church. $100 bill, what's a church? That's true. I was a pastor, and one day a usher came in, said, Pastor, I saw a $100 bill in the plate today. I said, how often have you seen that? He said, one time, this is the first time. I said, how long have you been an usher? 27 years. Never seen a $100 bill on a plate till that day. Do you know how big a $100 bill looks like in church? And a $100 bill in church looks massive, you know? You take that same $100 bill to Home Depot, Lowe's, it just shrinks, you know? Just shrinks. $100, in church, it's massive, and suddenly in another place, it's small. Let's go on to the next, another one here. I always told my people, you can't take it with you, but Harry must not have been listening as he's trying to get, has a U-Haul in the back of a hearse, you know? And again, most people do not honor God in their estate plans. I think it's something like 70% of people don't have a will, and 30% of people that do have a will, two-thirds of them are not remembering Christian work in their will. So it's only like 10% of Christians are currently honoring God in their estate plans, and yet think about it, God has given you everything you've ever had. Everything you've ever had has come from God. So I encourage you to think about those things. All right, let's go on to the next one here. Get your final wishes in order. Get your final wishes in order. 2 Corinthians 5:1-4, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have wonderful new bodies in heaven. How weary we grow of our present bodies, these earthly bodies make us groan and sigh. Isaiah 38:1, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die. My mother, when she was getting older, one time she was out visiting us, and we went through the four spiritual laws. My mother grew up Lutheran. She used to say, Brian, he's a Christian, or he's a born-again Christian. She was a Lutheran. She didn't believe you could know that you're going to heaven when you die. She just said, you got to try your best. You got to go to church and just hope it works out at the end. And I would share Christ with her, and nothing would ever seem to penetrate. Anyway, we shared the four spiritual laws with her one night went through the, you know, kind of the flashlight illustration, but, you know, mom, you're a sinner that needs a Savior, and Christ paid the penalty for your sin, and you can be forgiven. You can know you're going to go to heaven when you die. Mom, would you like to pray to receive Christ? And she says, no, I don't want to do that. And she's, and I said, but mom, and she said, no, I don't have to do that. I said, but mom, you do have to do that. She said, I already have done that. I said, mom, when did you do that? She said, oh, about 2 years ago. I said, what do you mean about 2 years ago? She said, well, I was watching a Billy Graham crusade, and I suddenly realized that, yeah, I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I asked Him to come and forgive my sins and to live inside of me and take me home to heaven when I die, and yeah, I did that. And I said, but mom, you never told me. She goes, I don't need to tell you everything. She says, some things are private. I said, but mom, I've been praying for you for 30 years. She says, well, you can stop. You know? Well, but in this booklet, there's a place that you can, there's kind of the four spiritual laws, and you can sign and let your family know, hey, I know where I'm going when I die. It's a settled issue. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not finding it at the moment here. But let me just see. Right here, your most important spiritual decision, steps to peace with God. And there's a place down here where you can let your family know. No, this is a settled issue. I know where it's happening. But the other thing we did with my mom was we had a family meeting. And it, one of the things in here, there's a form called funeral plans. And so we had a family meeting with my mom. She said she wasn't going to come because it was about her, and she wasn't interested in any meeting about her. And I said, but mom, we're going to talk about you and some important things. And so finally, we had the meeting with the siblings, not the spouses, but the siblings. And so my mom said, what's this all about anyway? I said, well, we want to let you know how much we love you and how much we care for you, and we want to thank you for loving us all these years, and kind of said some of that. Well, what else is this about? I said, well, mom, well, at some point you're going to pass away and you're going to have a funeral. She said, yeah. And I'm like, well, we would like to, you know, honor your wishes, you know, and we'd like to know what those are. Well, what are you talking about? I said, well, mom, what are your favorite songs? What would you like sung at your funeral? She looks around at us and says, you're my kids. You should know this. I said, mom, we really don't know. Well, she said, just as I am and in the garden and blah, blah, blah. And she had all the songs that she wanted sung that she had never told anybody because we were her children. We should know these things, right? So that was one little episode in that conversation. Another one, I said, mom, who do you want to preach at your funeral? She said, I don't like my new pastor. He's a yahoo. I don't want that yahoo preaching my funeral, you know. And I said, who do you want to preach your funeral? My mom said, well, I want you to preach the funeral. I said, okay, well, fine, I'll preach the funeral. And she goes, good, I don't like that yahoo. So I'm going to preach your funeral. I said, mom, who do you want to be the pallbearers? She said, you should know this. And I'm like, we don't know this. My nephews. Oh, of course, your nephews. All right, we wrote on all the nephews. Then she said, oh, and by the way, I want to be buried. I want this funeral home, and I want this restaurant afterwards, and they have three menu plans. I don't want A, I don't want B, I want the C plan. She knew everything she wanted for her funeral, and I told nobody. But guess what? That day, we got it all down. We got everything down, and my mom passed away 6 months later, and we honored her with her wishes. You know what? Most adult children, like, you're not even sure what to be asking your parents. That's why I put it down. Because your parents probably won't fill this out, but if you know what to be gleaning from them, you can be gleaning. You can be gleaning things. There's a lot more in here, but the point is, you got to have a plan. Everything in life happens because you're intentional. You got to have an intentional plan to gather information, to glean information, to leave information, to have it in a place that you can use it, and it's just really, really, really vital, important stuff. So whether it's family matters or family history or finances or funeral wishes, you know, I spent time, and hopefully you'll take advantage of that and use that. But what I'd like to do now as I wrap up, I told you earlier, you know, as I prayed about the little, as I shared this with you, I want to do something a little different. I kind of want to, what the Bible, or not the Bible, people call what they call a sinner's prayer, where people pray to receive Christ. I'd like us to do that as a group, and here's the context for it. For the majority of you, the vast majority, this will just be an affirmation of what you did years ago. It'll just be a reminder of, yep, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But possibly for someone here, and I'm going to share what I'm going to have us pray before we pray it. But for someone here, maybe one, maybe a few, This may be your day. This may be your day when you say, you know what? That little flashlight illustration, yeah, I've been doing that. I've been filling my emptiness, and I can't get it filled with the stuff I'm filling it. And I need to take my stuff, and I need to take it to the cross, and I need to ask Christ to forgive me of my sins and to come in and fill me with himself. And suddenly, that you might know the peace, power, and presence of God in your life. And so basically, I'm going to pray something like, and we'll recite it together in a moment, but something like, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to live on this earth, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for my sins and the sins of others. Thank you that by receiving him into my life, that I can have eternal life, I can have forgiveness for my sins, I can have an abundant life, and I can live with him now and forever. In Christ's name, amen. So something to that effect I'll lead out. But let's just do it as a group. For, again, majority of you, it's just an affirmation. For others, this may be an important moment. Maybe the most important moment of your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that Jesus led a perfect life. But he died on the cross for my sin, to take my pain, my penalty, my punishment. And I receive him now. And I ask for forgiveness of my sins, the things that I've tried to fill my flashlight with. And I ask you to give me abundant life. And I ask you to give me eternal life. And I thank you that you're the only one that can do this. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right. Now, for me, I waited 30 years for my mom to pray that prayer. If you're here today and this is a first for you, probably somebody's been praying for years or decades. And here's a really important thing. If this was a genuine prayer for you today, tell somebody. Say, no, this is, what's the date today? Anyone know the date today? July what? July 9th. July 9th, 2015 is your spiritual birthday. Spiritual birthday. And today, on this day, you go from death to life. Death to life. Well, thank you. You've been a wonderful group to speak to, and I'm so grateful for the privilege of sharing with you.